Yeah, the title of the message I'd like to share with you today, I've called Get Off the Fence. And what brought this about is a couple of weeks ago, I was in my car driving somewhere at what time, and a guy on, we have a radio station for Fort Wayne. I don't know if you guys have bot radio. It's like a religious programming thing. And I listen to it from time to time, just, you know, just because, until I can't take it, then I got to change it. But this guy made a comment, and it was really interesting. It's kind of what got me thinking of this, is that he said that as of the end of in January of 2015, they did a survey, and at the end of December of 2014, he said across America, attendance at all churches across the board, no matter what your denomination, no matter what kind it is, attendance is down. Membership is down. Offerings are down. Everything is on a downturn. Between 80 to 85% of all churches across America, everything is in a decline. And it got me thinking, you know, why is this? Now, I thought for sure he was going to say, well, but thank God ours is this part that's growing, but he didn't say that. You know, maybe he was included in himself. But I got to thinking about that, and that's kind of what led me to my message today, is that we got to get off the fence. We have got to understand, and this is really going to go in good with what we've been talking about so far, is I want this message to be, I want to challenge you a little bit today, and I want to encourage you. But we are the covenant people of God. We're supposed to stand out. We're not like everybody else. We're different. Why? Because he chose us. We did not choose him. Israel didn't choose. God chose Israel. Amen. And he made that covenant with his people. And he said, I am your God, and you are my people. And he wants us to act that way. He wants us to be different. So what I want to do today, I'm going to read some readings. I want to challenge you. I want us to be challenged today and encouraged. So I hope I can do both of them. So to get started, if you will, turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, I want to begin in verse 15. Love not the world. There, I'm done. Amen. Okay. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now that's simplistic, but that's very, very true. You can't live in both worlds. Adam came from the heavens and was placed here on earth. The other races were created here. They did not come from above like we did. That makes us different. We did not all, not every person on the planet is a descendant of Adam. Now that's offensive to some people. But every time I talk to people about that, and I use an example that's pretty simplistic, it confuses them. And they don't know what to say. And in my opinion, when we said love not the world, in my opinion, most churches today feed the flesh. That's why they're called feel-good churches. We want to go to church. We want to be entertained. We want to feel good. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't do anything. Don't offend me. Let's have a party. Let's jump up and down, have Christian rock and roll music. Let's have on plays. In other words, just eating and reading the Word of God. Well, that's too boring. That's not enough anymore. We want to be entertained. You got to be entertaining. You got to have something going. So they want their flesh fed, but they don't want the Spirit. As we read in David's opening, that water, that tree that's planted by water, has to be fed by the Word of God. We have to know what we're doing. We have to understand that. And as you will, stay in 1 John. Now go to chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. No, it's not. The law was done away with when it was nailed to the cross of Christ, Brian. Don't you know that? Now, this is 1 John. This was written after the death and resurrection of our Savior. Well, if him dying did away with the law, then nobody sins anymore, because sin is a transgression of the law. Well, no law, no sin. And people love that. They love it. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't say something to me that would offend me. What do you mean a sinner? Well, the Bible even tells us, and I think it's Psalms or Proverbs, that the law is what perfects the soul. Well, if there's no law, then how can there be a perfecting of the soul? And how can that be if there's no law? And what is sin? Well, sin is a transgression of the law. So it stands to reason, if the law was done away with, then nobody sins anymore. And people like that, because it feeds their flesh. And that's what people are into today. We want to feed our flesh. We love the joys and pleasures of this world and not the pleasures of God. But he warned us. He tried to tell us. If you will, go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. And we're going to see something here that is a burden. It's something that we should be accountable for. And it's also a warning. So Ezekiel, chapter 3, I'm going to restart in verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is God speaking to us. 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Now, this is house of Israel. This isn't the world. You guys are special. You're different. I want you to listen to this. I want you to do something. Verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That's for preachers, pastors, teachers, parents. We're supposed to warn people about wicked ways. Well, that's offensive to me, because what might be wicked to you might not be wicked to someone else. Who are you? Well, this is the word of God. This is a burden that he tried to tell us. Look, if you don't tell them, I'm going to hold you accountable. Now, if you tell them, verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in thy iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. That's the job of a pastor. That's the love of a parent for their children, to teach them right from wrong and wrong from right. Now, the world is going to tell Laura and David that some of the things we tell them, oh, that's silly. That's crazy. Well, you got weird parents. Well, they already know that. They knew that a long time ago. They've known that for many, many times. And I've even told them that. I said, look, I need you to be humble about this, but we're different. You got to get this one. We're different. We're not like everybody else. And the things that we're going to teach you, the people that are going to hate you the most are church-going people. They will persecute you. People who don't go play church every Sunday and don't, you can talk to them for hours, because they kind of get a little bit of curious. But you go talk to a Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever, and they've got something to defend. And they will come at you. But you see, they did it to our Savior. There were many times he would, quote, go into a congregation. I know one time he read out of the book of Isaiah. That's all he did. And they tried to kill him. He ran. He had to flee. But when he went on a hillside, when he talked to common people, he got through to them. So we're a little different. Okay, now here comes something else. Verse 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. These are for the ones who fall away. These are people who were righteous. They were on that narrow path, and they knew truth. But, like in our first reading, the world got a hold of them and took them away. And we're supposed to go find them and try and bring them back. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. In other words, you can't be righteous for a few years and bankroll, build up a savings account of righteousness, and then go party for a while and think, I've earned the right to go be worldly for a little bit. No, he says if you do that, your righteousness will be forgotten. You can't be good Monday through Friday and then go party Saturday night and sing in the bars and then think you can go sing in the choir on Sunday morning. Now, a lot of people do. I think that's absolute nonsense. That is absolute nonsense. That's arrogance, in my opinion. You don't do that. You don't go in here and you don't go to church. You don't congregate with fellow believers and clock in at 11 o'clock. And when the service is over, you clock out, then you go back to the world. God's not that stupid. Some parents are. Some parents can have been fooled. I've seen it in my lifetime. I went to a, quote, Christian school growing up every day, all the way through. And most of my friends, when they got into high school, I lost all of them. And they would brag how they would fool their parents. Oh, they were righteous for a little while. Matter of fact, one guy even told me that when he was little in grade school, he loved to go to church. He loved to go to Sunday school. But during the week, if he was bad, if he misbehaved, well, you can't come to church. You got to stay home. And they would be devastated. Oh, no. I'll never do it again. I'll never. Okay. Now you get into high school. Now if you disobey and are bad, now you have to go to church. Ugh. See how it changes? Does coming to church, is that a joy or a burden? Is that joyful? I wish every day was Sunday. I enjoy that. I enjoy this. Everything I've learned just in before. This is great. Yeah, we're small. We always will be. It's always been that way. But there's a righteousness. And this watchman, that's our pastors and us as parents. We are a watchman. Our Pastor Don and Pastor Mark are shepherds over this flock. Me and my wife Susan, we are shepherds over Laura and David. Pretty soon they're going to grow up and they're going to be making decisions on their own. And I can't save them. Moses tried that. He said that people have committed a great sin. I pray, take my name out and let them live. He says, Moses, I can't do that. It's a great appeal. But he said, no, everyone will be accountable for what they got. The only problem is it'll be even worse for those who knew and fell away, in my opinion. As we read, don't bank your righteousness. You haven't earned a right to go play every now and then. Because if you do, your good deeds have been erased and canceled. It may be one act, but a loving father, a loving husband, wife, we're always waiting. God is so wonderful towards us. And he's always, the prodigal son could not be a better example. I mean, think about this. Here's a guy, young guy, and he comes up, he says, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want my money now. I want to go party now. I can't wait, because evidently the guy had a lot of wealth. And I can't wait that long. I want it now. Okay. And he gave it to him. And what happened? He lived like a pig. He acted like a pig. He slept with pigs. And he ended up eating with pigs. He became one. And if you go back and read the story, if my memory's right, when he was out partying and paying for everybody to party with him, when he lost everything, the people he used to party, they didn't give him any substance. So that world that he enjoyed, and everybody, when he was paying everybody's way, when he ran out of money and substance, they got rid. They forgot him. They didn't give him any substance. And he ended up eating with pigs. And then what did he do? He came back to his Father, our Heavenly. And I always loved this part of it. I mean, this guy was a man of wealth. And when he saw his son, he ran to him. A guy in his position didn't run. He ran. And you know the story. He put a ring on his finger, put a cloak. My son who was dead. He said, my son was dead. This world got a hold of him. And it grabbed him. And he loved this world. And I lost him. But he came back. But he humbled him. He says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And he said, No. The world told you that. You will always be my son. But he had to come back, and he had to fall on his knees and repent. See, repentance and confession are two different things. You can confess all you want. Big deal. You know, confession just means you admitted that what you did. Repentance means change. Are you going to change? Are you willing to make the changes to take on the righteousness of God? Just to give you a little sample of that, give you what I'm talking about. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And one of the best stories I heard about this reading, I heard it many, many years ago, back when I was young and had a whole lot of hair. This pastor was on a cruise. And him and his wife were on a cruise. And you know, when you go at dinner time, you sit at a table and you look for your assigned seating. And there was a young couple sitting next to him. I'll finish it after I read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. My question for you is, if you're doing any of this stuff, are you saved? It said you will not inherit the kingdom of, if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, what do you inherit? And even worse, fence. If you are saved, what the heck are you doing this stuff for? If you're not saved, if you're saved, why are you doing this? Yeah. You might think your parents don't know. Your Heavenly Father knows. I've always hated that blankety-blanking commercial. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, what happens in Vegas is recorded in heaven. Don't fool yourself. Don't let this world fool you that you can go to Vegas, go anywhere, go to your friend's party and think that, I got away with it. I lied to them. I deceived my parents. They thought I was going over there to listen to whatever, or I'm going over here to go to the high school and you're out partying with your friends and you think you got away with it because you fooled you and deceived your parents. You took their trust and you deceived them into thinking. And you think you won't pay for it? God is everywhere. Can't hide from him. And if you don't inherit the kingdom of God, what do you inherit? Now, I want to make a very, very, very important point. You got to get this one. Grace. Grace is a gift that God gives us we don't deserve. Okay? amazing grace, how that saved a wretch like me. You with me on that? Mercy is that God doesn't give you what you deserve. That is a big difference. Grace is a gift he gives you that you don't deserve, but his love for you. Mercy is that he withholds what you do deserve. Okay, now if you agree with that, listen. God's mercy is not his grace. Do you get that? It's not. You don't earn. You don't have a right. In other words, do you think God's mercy is he won't keep his word? This guy who was on this cruise, they went to dinner and they met a young couple. And, hi, how are you? Blah, 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 blah. And then the next night, same couple. And through conversation, they say, oh, we're having a good time, blah, 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 blah. The guy says, oh, well, what do you do for a living? The guy goes, well, I'm a minister. I'm a pastor. Now, he didn't have a collar. He wasn't a Roman Catholic. He didn't have the collar and the white thing. He was just a regular pastor. Well, this young couple said, ooh, because they were not married. And they shared a cabin together. And they were like, wow, well, boy, you probably don't like us. Because we're, you know, and they were. And he said, is there anything in the Bible about what you're doing? They go, oh, no, I doubt it. And he read them this verse. And I'll tell you, he received a letter from these kids after the cruise. And when they got home, they moved out. They got their own place. They didn't know this was in there because they were fornicators. They were living together. They weren't married, sharing a cabin. You know what they were doing. But he got through. Now, they didn't know this. Now, that's a happy, that's good. But they didn't think it was a big deal. Why? Because the world told them. It's okay now. It's okay. And I've said this many times. It's a great time. If you're a man and you want to fornicate and you want to have a multi-sexual partners, it's a great time to be a young man in America. Because women, most women today, they've lowered themselves to act like a man. Some of them carry a little overnight bag just in case I hook up. How many TV shows, movies do you see a man, woman meet? And within 2 hours, they're going at it like rabbits. And then on and on. And nobody thinks nothing of it. So what, Brian? What? It's 2016. Really? Okay. That's what the world said. This whole sermon is about God's ways versus the world's way. I saw a good thing on Kelly Wickey up in Fort Wayne, Indiana, had a wonderful thing on her Facebook a couple weeks ago. You need to look it up. It was fantabulous. It was really, really good. It had a column, and it had the biblical Jesus versus the modern-day Jesus. And it had about 10 or 12 examples of what the Bible says, and then here's what the world's view of Jesus. And it was really, really good. But yeah, there's a biblical Jesus, and then there's the worldly Jesus. And some people don't even know the difference. But please remember that. Yes, we need God's grace. And thank God for his mercy, but it's not a license. His mercy is not his grace. And his mercy is that if you think he's not going to keep his word, try it and see what happens. There are many, many stories about that. Stay in 1 Corinthians, drop down in verse 6, drop down to verse 15. Here's why, what I just read. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. This is the original, Adam and Eve. The original was one became two. God created man, and he gave him a helpmeet. and one became two flesh. Now it's reversed. Two become one. And two at marriage become one flesh. That's God's way. And it's one man, one woman for life. But if you're joined together and you're not, then you're with a harlot. 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And now here's a warning. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glory God, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It goes back to what we read earlier. If you do this stuff, are you saved? And if you are, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? To give you an example, just to show you, I didn't make this up, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Okay, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Why is that? Well, there's some truths I don't like. Well, it's offensive to me. The covenants. I tell you, church-going people, they hate the covenants. They hate them with a passion. But if you deny truth, can you still claim the mercy? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon thy table in thine heart. So shalt they find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You can look on the wall. See that banner? That's verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's all he's asking us to do. Bind him about your heart. Sometimes your heart refers to your mind. One more example, turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Before I get there, I'm sorry. Stay in chapter 3, go to verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he is delighted. I just wanted to show you that, I know you're going to step out of bounds. I know you're going to stumble and fall. But God will always find you, and he's trying to correct you. And correction means he's not going to let you get away with it. He is not going to let you get away with it. Okay, now turn with me just one more example. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. And I want to read verse 6. But mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That purging is a cleansing. Mercy and truth will purge you, not mercy all by itself. You have to put mercy together. And it always annoys me to no end about these people who want to claim God's mercy. They get that Stevie Wonder thing going, mercy. You know, they just, mercy, mercy, thank God. And they just go on and on and on, and they're just so full of themselves that you can sense that they're using God's mercy as a license to sin. Because, I'll just ask him to forgive me when I wake up tomorrow, then everything will be fine. That's a bad plan. That's a very bad plan for your life. Because God is not going to let you get away with it. And besides, that's what departs you from evil, is knowing truth and knowing mercy. To show you that, turn with me now to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's a problem. These are fence sitters. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Why does it say they might be saved? Because you can reject truth. Truth only works if you accept it and receive it. That they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. Why? That they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a lot of pleasure in sinning. This world will tell you that. You can't watch a commercial. You can't watch a show. You can't go anywhere without seeing signs about pleasure of the flesh. Men, women, whatever. Pick your poison. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. That's not my point. It's not that we can't enjoy life. That's not my point. It's God versus the world. We can't sit on the fence on some of these issues. And even worse, you don't want to jump over the fence and join the other team. Then you've got really, really bad problems. So if you're not after the righteousness of God, you're after your own. And why? Because you don't love truth. Like Easter. When I was a little boy, sure. Woke up Sunday morning, we went in the front room, and there was all of our Easter baskets lined up. You grab a basket, had a chocolate bunny, you walked around the house trying to find eggs. It was fun. Of course it was fun. But that's the trap, to get you hooked on it when you're young. Well, I can't deny that to my children. Look at all the fun I had. Boy, Brian, what kind of parent are you? You don't do Christmas, you don't do Easter, you don't do Halloween, you don't. Gee whiz, I feel this. I'm going to pray for your kids. But that's the way the world is. Okay, they don't know. Neither did my parents. They didn't know. But if someone tried to show it, would it matter? I've always said, do you love Christmas or do you love the truth about Christmas? Do you love Easter or do you love the truth about where all that stuff came from? It's not of God. It's not of God. Yeah, but my kids, okay, you don't lie to your kids. Don't do that. To give you just an example, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to make a very strong point. Luke chapter 15, and I just want to read one verse, verse 10. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You think that's true? I do. All right. There's joy when one repents. They make a confession. They repent. They fall down. They want to change their ways. As such were some of you. And you turn around and there's joy in heaven with God and the angels. Okay. Here's the other side. I believe Satan was a fallen angel. I believe that a third of them went with him. He tried to conquer. He wanted God's throne. There was a war in heaven when Satan fell. I'm going to make an example of something. Who's speaking next Sunday, Pastor Don or Pastor Mark? Pastor Mark. Next Sunday, Pastor Mark comes up here and he says, okay, I got an announcement to make before I give this message. This will be my last message. Because after today, me and Debbie, we are joining Answers in Genesis. Okay, now, that will never happen, but if it did, now listen. If he was to do that, the Satan and his angels will rejoice when a covenant believer leaves the faith and joins the world. They rejoice. God's and his angels rejoice when a sinner repents and comes back to God. Satan and his angels rejoice when one of God's people joins the world and leaves the faith and leaves the church and joins the world and does all the things of the flesh. I think Satan loves Joel Osteen. I think Satan loves Rick Warren. I think Satan loves the Catholic Church. Satan loves the Lutheran Church I used to. He loves these mongrel infested churches. He loves them. He rejoices every Sunday. He rejoices every day. And I guarantee you there's more, him and his demonic angels do a lot more rejoicing than the righteous angels of God. Because they're winning. I've seen it. How many of you have seen someone leave the faith and they go back to that garbage and they know better? They know, and I know they know they know. But this world got a hold of them. Or their wife grabbed them by the ear and twisted it and drug them out to some feel-good church because they want their kids to be popular. I've seen it myself. I'm sure you've seen it. And Satan and his angels, they rejoice. Every Sunday they go and worship the other gods of this world and they forsake the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Satan is rejoicing daily. And he loves the denominational church world. There ain't no doubt in my mind. Because he had to fall to plant that seed in Mother Eve and that enmity that God put there. He had to be here to do it. And that's when he fell. Because Adam was created above angels, and when he sinned, he was below them. And we're going to read about that later. But I believe, I'm telling you, there's a war going on. And it's for keeps. Well, I want my kids to be popular. Bad plan. Bad plan. You couldn't send them a more evil, wicked message. Well, I want you to be popular. I want you to have more. Yeah, I do too. But I want you to walk in truth. I want you to walk in the ways of God. Hey, Jesus told us, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute. Some of the greatest men of God have died. They gave their life joyfully. One of my all-time favorite stories is the three men in the fiery furnace. You know the story. The king said, hey, blah, 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 blah. When I blow this horn, you got to bow down to this Baal thing I made. Well, they said, no, we're not doing it. And he said, well, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. As a matter of fact, he even cranked it up 7 times stronger. He had some of his guards, which was like Navy SEALs or Army Rangers. And they died when they threw him in there. But what did he tell them? He said, look, here's your last chance. I'm giving you one more chance. See that furnace? You're going in it. You do what I, and they said, hey, wait, we don't even have to talk about this. We know our God can save us. If he does, great. If he doesn't, that's fine too. But I am not going to sit down and I am not going to bow down to that Baal thing you built. You can blow any horn you want to. We're not going to do it. And of course that angered the king or whatever the heck. But if he saves us, fine. If he doesn't save it, that's fine too. Now, why didn't they say, hey, guys, Shadrach, Meshach, come here, listen, hey, look, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. Let's just do it. Why are you rocking the boat? Look at everybody else. Look at my neighbors. Look at all the other people. Hey, let's just do this thing and get it over. What's the big deal? It's only a couple of minutes. You're making this more than what it should be. Let's just do it. God knows my heart. I don't like that thing. But, well, Grandma and Grandpa. Look at Grandma and Grandpa over there. They're bowing. Look at the neighbors. Look at all my, look, Laura, look at all your classmates. They're bowing to Baal. On the fence? No, they're on the other side of the fence. They're our enemies. Fence sitters, there's hope. You jump over the fence, you're gone. You've surrendered. And that's the ones that'll persecute you the most. The ones who should have known better. But I believe that Satan and his angels would rejoice if Pastor Don or Pastor Mark went back and left the faith. I believe that wholeheartedly. Okay, now if you will, turn in your Bibles to show you an example. Second Timothy. This has happened. One short verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. You guys remember a guy named Demas? Paul is speaking, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a follower of Christ. Demas was righteous. He was with Paul and Luke for a while, but he departed. And what got him? The world. He loved this present world. He loved this present world. Stay in 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 3. I want to read verse 7 and 8. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. A reprobate is a mind void of judgment. So when someone brags to you that, well, I don't judge anybody, I don't, it might not, maybe it's right, blah, blah, blah. They're just telling you I'm a reprobate. I'm dumb. I'm stupid. I don't know. You know, I don't judge anybody. They're a reprobate. They just admit, they don't realize it. They don't know the righteousness of God. They don't know the gods of this world. They don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know nothing. I just want the world to love me. So I'm a reprobate. And what does it say, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge? Hey, there's a lot of pastors can quote Bible verses a whole lot better than me. Everyone I've memorized, they can probably name 10 of them. But they don't know the truth. Ever learning and not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Remember at one reading we read earlier? That if you love, if you don't love truth, that you might be saved? What's it going to cost you? What's it going to cost you to get off that fence and come over on the righteousness of God? Is it too much? Is it too much? Let me give an example of something. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. I want to read you a little bit of a story that we all know fairly well. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 32, this is a story when Jacob wrestled. I'm going to start in verse 24. Genesis chapter 32, begin in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of the day. I think this was Christ. We'll see it later. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou the power of God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after thy name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Okay, now what I want to talk about this for a little bit. Here's Jacob wrestling with Christ. Because, look, I know Brian's not that good of a name, but if some of you wanted to change my name to Jim or Tom or Bill or George, that wouldn't really do it. I think it was somebody pretty high up that would want to change his name. So I think he was wrestling with Christ myself. But I want to show you something. He wrestled with him all night long. Let's just say, 8 o'clock to 6 in the morning. And he prevailed not. He wasn't going to win this wrestling match. He wasn't going to win this fight. But what happened? He wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. And finally, he touched his hip. And his hip went out of joint. Now, I don't know if maybe he walked like this to rest. I don't know that. Maybe he did as a reminder. But listen, this story to me shows God's patience with his loving people. All night, wrestling with Christ. Do you realize that at any given moment, he could have body slammed you down and forced you to tap out and gave up on you? He wrestled with him because he loved him. And he kept fighting and fighting. This went all night long. When did he get blessed? When he surrendered. He gave up. I give up. What I want to challenge you today, what's God wrestling with you about now? March 27th, 2006. Everybody in this room, myself included, you're wrestling with God on something. You're wrestling with him about something, some issue. It's none of my business what it is. Me too. Okay. You're going to fight with him? How much longer? Don't you realize that the only time Jacob, when he gave up and let God win, that's when he won. That's when he got the blessing. He surrendered. This could have lasted for who knows how long. I don't know, maybe because the sun was coming up, you're not supposed to see God. I don't know all that. But he went all night long. He didn't receive the blessing from God until he gave up the fight. And he allowed God to win. And then he blessed him. Okay, that goes the same thing with us. Quit fighting him. You're going to wrestle with a God who you can't defeat? You're going to wrestle with a guy who created the world? Let me ask you something. Give me a list of all the men who went up against God and won. Not sure? Okay, well, we surveyed 100 people. Top three answers are on the board. Number one, nobody. Number two, nobody. Number three, nobody. Okay, you guys won. All right? Are you ready to play fast money? I'm going to ask one question. Jim, give me 30 seconds on the clock. And we're going to answer this as a congregation. I'm going to ask you one question. And I want us to answer it. Okay? Name somebody in the future who will defeat our God, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And everybody said, nobody. Nobody. You want to be on that team? You want to be on his side? You better get off that fence and you better get on his side. You're not going to win. Jacob tried it all night long. Listen, quit fighting God. Quit wrestling with his word. You're not going to win. Surrender. Tap out. Then he'll bless you. But he has this loving patience with us. All night. He could have ended it now. God could vaporize the planet in a millisecond with the spoken word if he wanted to. Don't wrestle. Sir, whatever you have, I'm talking today. Yeah, we know what we know, but we're all flesh. This is the flesh fighting. Quit fighting with your flesh. Quit fighting with God. Don't go up against his word. Surrender. Then he'll bless you. Then you'll change. Changed his name. Good God, Jacob. He's got to be in the top 10 list of the greatest men of the Bible. But he fought. Don't. Loved ones, please, look inward. Examine yourself. You've all read that song. You've all sang that song. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. The blood was shed. There's power. Name it. Claim it. Surrender. Tap out. Give up. Try him. Walk with him. Whatever it is, it's none of my business. But you're not going to win. You're not going to fight this guy and win. Let me give you a change the subject a little bit. Or turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to show you a point here that a lot of people probably won't get. I mean, a lot of church people. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You don't want your name blotted out, do you? Do you have that white garment? Are you clothed in white? Drop down to verse 12. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here it comes. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would rather you be cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm or sitting on the fence, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. You disgust me if you think I can be a little bit Christian and a little bit worldly. Those are fence sitters. Well, yeah, I know I need to go to church, I need to sing, la-di-da, but I got my party friends over here, and God knows my heart. Here we go, Stevie Wonder, Mercy. You can't have it both ways. I'd rather you serve Baal. Don't play games with me. You make me so sick, I just want to vomit. You disgust me. Really? Oh, you're going to go to church and do Easter service and then go home and do Passover? You're going to do Christmas at your church, but you don't do it at home? You telling me that, well, we don't put a Christmas tree up. Oh, so you don't put a Christmas tree up in your house, but you'll go to a house of worship and has it up next to the altar, which God hates, because these people love you? Are you kidding me? Are you joking with me? Are you going to tell your parents, I'm going to my friend's house, and you go over there, and then you go trick-or-treating with your friends on Halloween, and think your parents don't know it, and you think you got away with it? Are you nuts? Don't fool God. Nobody's fooled him. You can't be a covenant believer during the week and then go serve Baal on Sunday. That's disgusting to God. I will spew you out of my mouth. I know your works. 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, I want you to remember that one, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes and eyeset that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, that man means Adam, if any Adam hear my voice and open the door, I will come in him and will sup, and him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. I read all that to say this. These are white raiments. We all know about the wedding feast. You have to have a wedding garment on to be appearing at this wedding feast. Well, Christ will marry his church. We are the bride. He is the groom. Now, this is what the world says. Okay, I'm okay with that. The white raiment, which is a sign of purity, which it is, you know, used to be a girl would get married. Can you wear white? Are you pure? That's no big deal anymore. That means nothing. But here it does. Question. The world says, well, that's okay. We're okay with that. But how about a black garment for our black brothers and sisters who have accepted Christ? We got to give them a black raiment, a black garment. And how about a yellow garment for all of our Asian friends who have accepted Christ? We got to get them a garment. And how about a brown garment for all the Muslims and Hindus and all the non, we got to get them a garment. And how about a multiracial garment? Because there's a lot of that going on. You see blacks and whites and, you know, and their mongrel kids. We got to get a garment for them. What about their garment, a multiracial, multicolored one? And now here's the best one. Here's the newest one. This one's only been around maybe 20 years, and that's the rainbow garment. That's the rainbow garment, because, see, we love gays. We love sodomites. We love them. And Christ, you know. So now we got all these different garments, and I think that white garment, yeah, it's a sign of purity, but it's also a sign of Adam. That garment is white only. Oh, the world got a whole rack of garments for everybody to accommodate your lifestyle, your choices. Pick any. Hey, look at all these garments to choose from. You know, we got that thing called freedom of religion. Is there going to be freedom of religion in the kingdom? You think there'll be that in the kingdom of God? Freedom of religion? Are there going to be robes for everybody? No. This one says a white garment. To show you that, go with me to Matthew chapter 22. And I want to read Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. And when the king came in to see his guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither and have not a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. This just talks about the wedding. And this guy didn't have a garment on. Or if he did, he didn't have the right one on. Now, this is critical, critical to God. There's only one garment, one and one only, and it's white. Whether you like it or not, that's the only one.